On Holy Trinity Sunday,
we get to take a moment to reflect on our inability to comprehend all that God is and all that God is doing. That we have to recognize that even with our best efforts, we cannot fully and completely describe God or understand the great mystery of who this God is in three and one and one and three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. Of course, we would like to. In fact, we would like to be able to not only understand God, but to understand our purpose, our reason for existence in this world. We know that God has spoken us into being, as we hear in our first reading today, and now we want to reflect on what that might mean for us. And we may even think to ourselves that we also have an ace up the sleeve. Last week we heard about the sending of the Holy Spirit. Surely the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives means that we can now have access to God's perspective. We can understand things as God would have us understand them. And to some extent I'd say that is accurate. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, we have a better understanding of God, a more complete, but not complete understanding. As Paul tells us in our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we prophesy in part, and we know only in part. And that is even after the gift of the Holy Spirit has been shared. On Holy Trinity Sunday, what we are invited to reflect on then is the recognition of who God is as someone and something far beyond us. That God can work in ways beyond our comprehension and our imagination. That God is limitless. And that we, in turn, are bounded in our thought. We are limited beings that cannot grasp all that God is and all that God is doing. And so we're invited to see today is where our focus then is to be. Are we to try to strive for greater and greater knowledge, greater understanding, a better ability to articulate our faith and our beliefs? Or is it something else that we are called to focus on in this life of faith? I think our lectionary is pretty clear about this. In fact, you could just open your bulletin and look at the length of reading today and see that those readings that want to have us reflect on our own understanding of who we are and receive exhortation and instruction are pretty short. In fact, it's mainly our second reading today. Our gospel even is Jesus showing up to the disciples and telling them that he is with them always to the very end of the age, focusing on this presence of Christ. And then, of course, our first reading, where we have the bulk of our readings today, is all about God's action. The world wasn't there to reflect on what God was doing. God was simply taking action and making the world and bringing about its existence. And that is what is on full display throughout our first reading. And I think that is where our focus is invited to be, on this God who works to bring life into existence, knowing that apart from God, the world is just a chaotic mess wrapped in darkness. Oh, God is the one who brings about the possibility for life to unfold. God is the one who brings about the possibility for order, for peace, for restoration, for wholeness. And this, I think, is what our first reading gets at, and this is even what our gospel reading is getting at, as Jesus shares who he is with the disciples as this risen Lord, and as he sets them off on their next mission, affirming his continued presence with them. It's in our second reading we think a little bit about ourselves, as Paul is giving some exhortations to the Corinthians after a difficult letter. He says, listen to my appeal, be in agreement with one another, and be at peace with one another. Paul has to make these exhortations, of course, because these are things that are not coming easily or naturally to those in Corinth. They are having disagreements, they are in conflict with one another, and the appeal that Paul is making doesn't make ready sense to them. Of course, that wasn't true just of those in Corinth in Paul's day. This remains true for us still. We humans have a difficult time coming to agreement with one another, And this failure to agree often leads to conflict, to a disruption of peace. Let's begin a little bit with Paul's appeal. Throughout this letter, he has been making the appeal that we are to focus on Christ and Christ alone, and how Christ makes manifest God's power to us. And we may want to go back to the creation story and think of this power as glorious, as almighty, as having clear displays within this world. But Paul will tell us in this reading, in this letter, if we were to go back, that the power of Christ, the power of God, is made perfect in weakness. It's through suffering that Christ accomplishes the defeat of sin and death. So we are not to look to great displays of power in ways that make sense to us. We are to look instead to how God's power is made perfect in weakness. And in turn, we are not to follow those who would seek to leverage their displays of power to grab our attention and to lead us away from Christ. No, instead we are to ever keep our focus on Christ. This is the appeal that Paul is making. And we hear about agreeing with each other and being at peace with one another. We know that this is a struggle for us, and oftentimes it begins with our understanding. That we hear facts about the world, about what's going on, and we interpret those facts in ways that make sense to us, that follow our reason, or that follow our own experiences. And on, we'll discover that others have different lines of reason than we do. Others have different experiences, and so they come to different conclusions. And a lot of times we'll believe that those conclusions are wrong, and our conclusions are right. And therefore, we'll have to stand against these others, because most of the time we'll see these wrong conclusions as foolish, as destructive, as harmful to others. And so we will work against them, and of course they will work against us, thinking those same things, leading us to those disagreements, leading to that conflict that disrupts peace. And we see this in our world so easily, in a polarized environment, in the ways in which we stand at odds against one another at times. And sometimes we can admit our own inability to know something, but then we can attach our views, our understanding, our perspective to another group, to another leader, whatever it may be. And this, of course, will just amplify the problem that we'll still just be a bunch of humans trying to sort stuff out. And we'll be equally convinced that our side now, not just ourselves, but our side is correct and those others are wrong. And unfortunately, this isn't just a societal issue. This has happened in the church as well. We have had these disagreements over time around doctrine, around belief. And they often lead to a disruption in our relationship with one another, either to schism, as the body of Christ is rendered apart, or to declarations of heresy, that people are just too wrong to be in relationship with us anymore. And I think the goal of Holy Trinity Sunday is to tell us, in short, stop that. Stop focusing on your understanding and your perspective, on the articulation you would make of this world or on what others have said. And in fact, what you have to realize is that your own reason and experience is a woefully inadequate guide to understanding truth, to understanding who God is, to recognizing what God is up to in the world. We cannot think that we can enter into God's presence and receive God's favor because of what we think, or because we've made these proper statements of belief. No. And that might sound like bad news today, like, oh, Pastor Joe, you're despairing of the human condition, that our own logic and experience aren't good enough for us. Well, there probably is some challenge in that, but this is ultimately good news, because the reality then is that God's grace, mercy, and love toward us is not conditioned upon our understanding of who God is. It's not conditioned upon our ability to get it right. God simply steps in and desires right relationship with us, and desires us to have right relationship with the world more than us being right. And our readings, I think, today highlight this truth. We can go to the creation story and see very quickly and readily that nothing had to pass God's test in order to be spoken into existence. We don't see God on the side doing kind of a trial version and saying, how's this going to work out first? Or saying, you know, I want to make sure that you can articulate the proper viewpoints, sun and moon, stars, before I give you charge of day and night. And humans, before I give you dominion over everything else, I'm going to administer this test to make sure you can use that properly. None of that happens. Instead, God just speaks life into being, because that is what God wants to do, and that is who God is. And that is how we get this world. And lo and behold, independent of our thoughts and reflection about this, God declares this world very good. God got it right and says this is wonderful. And you might think to ourselves, okay, but that's nice. That's how we get made. But once we're here, surely we should use the gift of reason and experience and the gifts that God has given us to better understand who God is and to participate in all that God is doing. And yes, I am certain God does want us to use these gifts that God has given to us, but they are not to be our chief focus. Why do I say that? Well, let's look back across Scripture and see if that is God's chief focus in interacting with us. I don't see anything in the flood story about Noah and the others with him on the ark taking God's tests before they're allowed to have the earth dry up. And God says, you're staying in that boat until you get all these answers right. No, instead, God sends the wind, dries up the earth, and of God's own self chooses to make a covenant with creation that says, I will never again destroy the earth in this way. We hear nothing about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob's wonderful acumen or ability to confess their faith in a succinct and polished way before God chooses them. God simply shows up and says, Abraham, I choose you. Isaac, I choose you. Jacob, I choose you. Even while you're in the womb, Jacob, I choose you. And from there, we hear of these prophets, none of whom thought that they were worthy to have God speak through them. Moses, who says he doesn't know how to speak at all. We have Isaiah, who says he's a man of unclean lips. We have Jeremiah, who says he's just a boy. And the point here is that, once again, there is no statement of credentials beforehand that the prophets submit to God to say, now you can let us be prophets. God just shows up and says, you will speak my word, because I want my word to be heard in this world. God keeps showing up over and over and over again with us, even when we have demonstrated that we do not understand at all who God is or what God is doing. See this even in Christ's own ministry. There's no test administered to the followers that he has in the top 12 picked. He just simply says, come and follow me. Come and enter into this relationship with me. I chose you. You did not choose me, we hear Jesus tell the disciples in the Gospel of John. And I think this continues even in our gospel reading for today. Jesus says up front, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go and share the good news that Christ, the risen Lord, longs to be in relationship with others, that they might be disciples who would come and follow in the same way that these disciples he's talking to came and followed, that they are to receive this gift of baptism, to know that they are a part and parcel of the body of Christ before the instruction is offered. And once they are joined to that body, once they know the relationship God longs to have with them, once they are put into a connection with Christ as followers, that is when the instruction can flow. So we see consistently, this is where our focus is to be, on experiencing God's grace, mercy, and love revealed to us by this God who is three in one and one in three. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are ever working in ways that peace, life, healing, grace, mercy, and restoration may be made known in our lives and in this world. And that this is where we are to place our trust. We are to recognize, we are to value right relationship over being right. Knowing how God has drawn near to us when we were woefully wrong means that we can draw near to others, even if we know they are woefully wrong. We can listen to their perspectives, we can come alongside them as God came alongside us, and proclaim the good news that however they are thinking, whatever their perspective that may be, God loves them and has worked to redeem their life and destroy the power of sin and death. This is the good news we know for ourselves. This is the good news we get to proclaim, that this triune God longs to offer life. That is what we experience again today in this meal that we share. Here, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enter into this meal. In bread and wine, body and blood, we encounter God's presence with us again. In a way that we do not understand, but through our encounter we know to be true. Here we still continue to receive God's nourishment, God's love, God's grace. Even though we know we do not deserve it or understand exactly how this comes about. And as we receive this gift, we too are sent out, just as the disciples were from that mountain in Galilee, to make the love of God known in this world, to help others hear this good news of a God who longs to draw near to them. For we know that this God of peace and love has not deserted us, but is still with us, still speaking, still acting, still redeeming, still transforming our lives and the life of this world. And for this good news that we do not fully understand, all we can say in response to it is thanks be to God. Amen.